scripture together in the book of Acts. We have been in a series, and I appreciate coming last week to support Bruce. We've been in a series about the New Testament church and what made it tick, or what was its function. And today we're going to continue that idea. And if you have your Bible and can turn with me to Acts chapter 5, we'll begin in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read one verse and pray, and then we'll start with a message in just a moment. Acts 5:42. I'd like you to consider what the Bible says here. It's the last verse in chapter 5 of Acts. The Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the New Testament church and its heartbeat. We pray today, O Lord, that you today would do something in our midst, that you would open our hearts to see the muscle of the New Testament church that turned the world upside down. God in heaven, I'm praying that you would work in our hearts, help us to see the activity of the first century church, help us to catch the vision, and may you burn these principles in our heart and mind that we practice these three truths to the day we die. Today, help me to speak. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When I was growing up, I had the privilege of playing basketball for Trousdale County. I played 8th grade, which was obviously junior high, then 9th, 10th, and 11th in high school. When I was in high school at Trousdale County High School, we were the Yellow Jackets, which was fitting because there's a lot of bees in Tennessee. And anyways, and I played basketball in high school, and they have a new high school now, so if you go there and you want to see this high school, I don't know if it's still there or not, it may be tore down. But I know they have a new high school outside of town. But this one is kind of downtown in Hartsville, which is Trousdale County, which is a really small county, kind of northeast of Nashville, kind of rolling hills. They raise a lot of tobacco and play a lot of football. And our school was known for football, and I happened to be on the basketball team, which is fine because I'm not real big now, and I was smaller then as far as skinny. But anyway, I played basketball, and we had the school was kind of on a little bit of a hill. You kind of would walk up these steps to get to it. But then it had, obviously, a couple gyms. One was like a practice gym, and one was the main gym. And then basically it took up a block because it was a large school. It had a lot of buildings, but not a lot of students. But it was a pretty good-sized school. And so we would, as a basketball team, we would run around the school on the street as a block. And, of course, you know, one side you kind of went down a hill, and then when you went back, you had to go up a hill. And we would run for practice around this. And we'd even do sprints, you know, where they line up in the coach and you run as fast as you can for so many yards, and we would do sprints. We'd also have a weight room where we were supposed to lift weights, whether you did a bench press or squats, and try to get stronger. And the idea was simple, is the coach wanted us to be conditioned when we played ball, and we actually had a pretty good team, especially one year, and he wanted us to be in good shape. But the other principle is simple, too. Even in high school, and you see this a lot in the college, but even more in the professional, you know, you look at some of these guys in basketball and thinking, I mean, is this guy in boxing? Like, his arms, and like, he's playing basketball. But what happens is when you're down there and you're trying to box out a guy and you're in the lane or you're trying to, you know, put a pick, you don't want to be some little string bean fella because you're going to get knocked over. So the coach is trying to get us to bench press and do squats and run against shape because when we played, he wanted us to have muscle. Now, the New Testament knows nothing about basketball. It cares nothing about it, by the way. But it does care about muscle. And when you read your Bible, we sometimes read it, and we skip here, and we skip there, and that's not always bad. But when you start reading your New Testament, there were three muscles working. If you think about a bench press, the New Testament church was laying on the bench, and they had three weights on the bar, and they were pumping them just like I'm doing, constantly, 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 constantly. Three things were moving in the New Testament church at all times. And throughout the last 2,000 years, we've picked up on these three things at times, but it's only been where we maybe pick up on one or two, or sometimes we've done all three, and then we'll drop one or two and pick up another. But when you read the book of Acts, these three things were being pumped constantly in the New Testament. The first one we looked at a few weeks ago was that the New Testament church was constantly growing in the Word of God. It wasn't an option for them. They were just enthralled with learning their Bible. We looked at three main passages. I'm going to review those briefly today. If you're in Acts chapter 5, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, some have said is the selection of the first deacons, or others say just church leadership to take care of the widows. Regardless of that, it doesn't matter. The problem was this, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Basically what happened is this. There were Greek widows and Hebrew widows, and some of the widows are being neglected. The church chose men of wisdom to distribute the funds and the foods to these widows. The 12 get together. Look at verse 2. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The issue wasn't service. They were always willing to serve, but they didn't want to leave this priority of growing in the scriptures as church leadership when somebody else could do the task. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look up out among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost. Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we will appoint over this business. So this was a benevolence fund. There was a business happen, a daily administration of distributing the food and the finances to help these widows. Look at verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So at the very beginning, this early conflict of the church arose, the church leadership said, it is the word of God that is essential. We're not going to leave it. As a matter of fact, when they choose these men, and you go now to verse number 7, the Bible says these words, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. So what you see is as the church responded to conflicts and they maintained their strong belief in church leadership, getting in the word, the rest of the church benefited because the word of God was being preached, it was being taught. The second passage we looked at was obviously Herod, and this is not the same Herod that wanted to kill Jesus. This is another Herod. There's lots of Herods in the Bible. And this Herod stands up one day. He has on some really nice royal apparel. The sun is glistening off of him. He was a great orator, we think. He speaks this great message, and the people say, it's the voice of a god. He doesn't give God the credit. He gets eaten with worms, and the Bible says the word of God basically grew. The other one was there's Paul, and he's on missionary journeys, and he has to separate and go with another team, and the Bible says, and the word of God grew. So what we see in Acts is the word of God is growing, it's increasing as the disciples are sharing the gospel. The second thing we said the New Testament church was involved in as a muscle is they not only had the word of God growing in their life, they were men and women of prayer. We see this in Acts chapter 6 when the Bible specifically says these words in verse 4. We will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The New Testament church, remember I said in chapter 1, if you turn back with me to Acts chapter 1, Jesus, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see Jesus talking in verse 4, 5, 7, and 8. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is going to ascend to the Father. In verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. So Jesus is talking. He gets taken up in a cloud into heaven, and the disciples are just standing there looking up to heaven. The angel shows up, and look at verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he asked, he was taken up, a cloud received him in their, out of his sight, their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men standing, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall too come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And they returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had come in, they went up into the upper room, and abode Peter and James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zealous, and Judas, the brother of John. And they all continued with one accord in prayer. And I discussed 2 weeks ago that the very first act of the New Testament church after the ascension of Jesus was prayer. And you begin to read the book of Acts, and not only is the first act in prayer, but the Holy Ghost comes upon them in prayer. As he continues on through there, Paul goes in prayer. They go in prayer about missionary journeys. The church is in prayer. It's constant prayer through the book of Acts. Then you pick up the epistles, and in Colossians chapter 1, Paul records a prayer. Philippians chapter 1, Paul records a prayer. Get to the end of Thessalonians, and Paul says, pray for us. You get to the book of Ephesians, he says, pray for us. You're like, wait a second. There's a muscle here. The first muscle is the Word of God is always growing in the book of Acts. The second muscle is the Word of God and prayer are constantly being exercised. But today I want to give you the third muscle of the New Testament church. And that is this. It was the verbal sharing of the gospel. I'm going to do something today. And if you have your Bible, you may want to take just a handful of notes on this, because this is probably going to be something you haven't seen. And as I do this, Dr. Johnson is a friend of mine, and he's done the research on this, which I really appreciate, so I'm going to give him credit on that. But when you read your Bible, there are different words translated from the Greek into English. So I'm going to have to stop for a second. We're going to do a little Bible lesson, so just put on your thinking cap for just a moment. Right now, I am preaching, and preaching is proclamation. Okay, I was telling you verses from the book of Acts and so forth. I was proclaiming them. And that's true. It's proclaiming the Word of God. But there's also other Greek words for evangelize. And it's I evangelize, we evangelize, evangelizing, and so forth. When you read your English Bible, these are two different words in the Greek. To preach or proclaim, and evangelize, which means share the gospel. But in your New Testament, sometimes they are translated the same. And you say, Aaron, why is that? That's a great question. I don't know the answer to that. But for some reason, they translated these the same. So today what I want you to do is open your Bible, get a pen and paper, and you can go, and if you want a Greek New Testament, I'll let you borrow one. But you can read through this, and I'm going to tell you what the Bible was really saying in its Greek New Testament. It was written in Greek. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. So in Acts chapter 5, the disciples, now our apostles, are in deep, deep trouble. They're in such deep trouble that the council, which is the Sanhedrin, has basically roughed them up and is demanding that they stop speaking the name of Jesus. Acts 5:33. When they had heard that, they were cut to their heart, and they took counsel to slay them. In other words, they want to kill the apostles. They stood up there in one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor in the law, had a reputation among the people, and commanded to give the apostles forth a little space. So what's happened, the church council says, no more speaking in Jesus, let's kill them all. And Gamaliel's like, hold on, guys, calm down. We got to think through this a little bit before we just start executing people. Verse 35, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For boasting these men, And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do touching them. Okay. For these men rose up Thaddeus, this is verse 36, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves and was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now here's what he's saying. Gamaliel is saying, listen, we've seen a couple guys rise up before. They claim to be a Messiah-type figures or some kind of revolutionaries. They led people astray. The Romans squashed them. Their movement stopped. If this Jesus of Nazareth, who you claim rise from the dead, if this is not the real deal, the whole movement's going to stop. That's what Gamaliel is trying to say. Verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you found even to fight against God. And to him that agreed, and when they called the apostles, and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So you got to stop for a second here. They beat them up. They said, stop speaking Jesus' name. I want you to get to connect the dots here, okay? I want you to look at the words technically. They're verbally sharing Jesus. Look at verse 42. Everybody should look at it. Verse 41, And they departed from the presence of the council, that's the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Daily in the temple and in every house. So that, remember, the churches met in house churches and in the temple. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what's cool about the word preach here? We're all thinking, hey, that's just the apostles preaching Jesus. But it's actually the word evangelize. They did not cease to go from house to house evangelizing people and evangelizing in the temple. It was the normal flow of the apostles and the New Testament church to share the gospel. It was what they would do. Matter of fact, if you want to write these things down on this, this word here in Acts 5:42 literally is the word, and you can write it down. The word preach is the word evangelizing. So it could be read this way. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not evangelizing and teaching about Jesus Christ. Did you ever see that? Because here's the unfortunate thing that happens. When you read this, everybody's sitting back and they're saying, man, I'm glad Pastor Aaron's the pastor because I don't preach. That's his job, all right? But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that they were evangelizing plural. It was how they worked. Okay, let's go to another passage. Go with me to chapter 8. This is so good. I'm going to get pumped up this morning. I will not run off the stage. This is getting excited. Let's go to chapter 8. Okay. Acts chapter 8, Saul of Tarsus comes on the scene. So Acts chapter 5, the apostles are evangelizing. Acts chapter 8, Saul is on the scene. Look at what the Bible says. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the... Now, whose death is this? This is Stephen's death, remember? Stephen is the first martyr. Saul held the coats of the religious leaders as they stoned Stephen. Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Stop for a second. You got to get this. You could say, okay, Aaron, well, Acts 5, that's probably the apostles evangelizing, sharing the gospel. But in Acts 8, it's this church that's being scattered abroad because of persecution. And the word here in Acts chapter 8 in verse 4 that talks about they went everywhere preaching the word. They were preaching the word because the word is about Jesus. But this idea in Acts 8:4 is the same word. They went evangelizing. Isn't this like revolutionary? In other words, the New Testament church, whether it was the apostles or whether it was the New Testament church itself, it was their habit to go and share the gospel. Go with me to Acts 8:25. I'm going to pick up steam a little bit here. Acts 8:25. Look at the Bible says. I'll go to verse... Let me go to verse 24. Basically, there's a guy by the name of Simon. He's wanting to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Always a bad option in Christianity. This is a side note, not in my notes. But everybody should listen up. If anybody ever offers to salvation with a price, like, hey, give me some money and I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Give me some money and I'll give you salvation. Give me some money and I'll give you a ticket to heaven. You should say no. No mas. No more. That is bad. So this dude, this Simon fellow, whatever his name is, in verse 24, he says, then answered Simon and said, pray the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Basically, they rebuked this guy and asked him to repent because he wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word, there's the same word. Preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preach the gospel or evangelizing in many villages of the Samaritans. You can't make this up. That's what it's saying. They were evangelizing in every village. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached or evangelized unto him. What? Do you mean to say to me, Pastor Aaron, that the flow of the New Testament church was these people couldn't keep their mouths shut about Jesus? That's exactly what the New Testament is saying. They could not help themselves. Look at verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, or evangelized in all the cities, till he came to Samaria. Isn't that great? So this was the flow of the New Testament church. I'm going to give you a few more, though. I'm going to give you some practical things, okay? Go to me to chapter 10. So Acts 5, Acts 8, Acts 10. Acts 10, I'll just read a few verses here. We'll just go fast. Acts 10, 36. 10, 34, I'm sorry. So what's happened in Acts 10 is this. So you have, basically, you have Acts chapter 5, the apostles evangelizing. Acts chapter 8, the church and Philip evangelizing. Acts chapter 10 is Peter evangelizing. Acts chapter 10. So what happened is there's a guy named Cornelius. He's praying. He's a Gentile. He's not a, he doesn't know the Lord. He's praying. The Lord answers his prayer, gets Peter to come and see Cornelius. Cornelius hears Peter, Acts 10, 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Verse 36, the word of God, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching or evangelizing peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. What? Doesn't this make more sense? That all these characters are doing the same thing. They just cannot get over speaking about Jesus who changed their life. I got to show you a few more because this is so good. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 20. Acts 11, 20. Some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrenian, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching or evangelizing with Jesus Christ. Let me give you another one. Acts 13, 32. Acts 13, 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, or evangelize, how that the promises which was made unto the Father. That's in the middle of a sermon. Acts 14, 7. And they preached or evangelized the gospel. And I can give you more, but I'll just stop right there. So you can see chapter after chapter in the book of Acts, it was the normal thing for them to share the gospel. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you 3 points, and I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible on this. And I could go further, but I think you guys are smart and get the point. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Everybody should go to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to give you 3 quick points about sharing the gospel, and this is really cool stuff. You ready? When we share the gospel, we need to at least consider these 3 points. And the first one is this. When we share the gospel, we need to verbally speak the death, burial, and resurrection. You say, Aaron, what do you mean? And it's been my experience, and I'm not discounting prayer, that's our second message. It's been my experience that you have to open your mouth. Okay, it just works that way. Like, I can't, you know, through osmosis, people don't get saved. And so you have to open your mouth and actually share the gospel. So look at me at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read it for you. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So he's declaring it in word, but he also did it in person. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So when you talk about the gospel, you have to include the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross for sins. It's essential. He died for sins. We have violated God's law. Number 2, and that he was buried. Then you need to say his death, and he was physically buried in a tomb. Number 3, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So when you share the gospel, you have to hit the sinfulness of man. This is why Christ died. His burial and his resurrection. And do you want to know something really cool about sharing the gospel? And we do this verbally. And you can give a tract. I give tracts. You give tracts. I leave tracts at hotels. And if you do that, leave a few bucks in there. Okay, it's just kind of a nice thing. I mean, it's kind of cheap to like, hey, I'm going to leave you this nice gospel tract that's going to change you for all eternity, but I'm not willing to put $3 in there. Right? Just leave a few dollars in the tract. Or you can send some. Listen, if you put a tract in your bill to whoever you're mailing your bill to, the credit card, you're already giving them money in a check, so you don't have to put any extra money in there, okay? But you can put a track in there. But nonetheless, when you're speaking the gospel, you have to hurt. You're a sinner. Christ died for sin. He was buried, and he rose again. That's at least those three pieces of information have to be in the gospel presentation. So number one, when we speak about the death, burial, and resurrection, we have to verbally say it. Verbally say it. Or put a gospel track in, or somehow. Somehow it has to be communicated in writing or in speaking. Number two, when we proclaim the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, we verbally say it. Number two, when we proclaim the gospel, we need to live it. You know, you may have been through some evangelism or gospel presentations where they go through a series of question and answers, and those are actually really good. Some of them are better than others. You may have been through a training where they talk about how to share the gospel, and you develop basically a relationship with the person over time. Those are good too. I'm for all that stuff. Questions and conversations are all good. But I will say this, and if you guys know this, I want you to text me. I have never, ever, to my knowledge, unless I'm forgetting something, seen a gospel presentation that includes 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you guys have, I want to know about it. But I haven't seen it. And here's why. When you read 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul is basically saying this. He says, I'm going to open up the door of my heart and the missionary team that came to Thessalonica. Now, if you read the book of Acts, Paul was in Thessalonica. He says 3 Sabbath days. I think it's in Acts 16. The 3 Sabbath days. And so he's only there 3 Sabbath days. He is chased out of town because of great persecution. He has to leave quickly Thessalonica and go to another city. But as he is in Thessalonica, the church begins to explode because he shares the gospel. I'm going to show it to you in Acts and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. So he says, when we were sharing the gospel, when we were evangelizing, the power of God was on us as missionaries, and we were preaching the gospel and in the Holy Ghost in verse 5. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So he's saying, we preached the gospel with power. The Holy Spirit was there in power. And you saw how we lived among you for those few weeks. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us. And you say, what happened there? Here's what happened. When you become a believer in Christ, you've asked Christ to forgive you of your sins because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, to give you his righteousness. Do you know what the response of most people is? They look to the person who shared the gospel with them as an imitator. Like, oh, I should follow what he or she does. They go to church. I should go to church. They read the Bible. I should read the Bible. They pray. I pray. And we do that, right? At least most of us do that when we first get saved. Matter of fact, I still think back in my mind about what would the pastor led me to Christ, what would he do? And we use him as an example. Obviously, Jesus is the one we follow, but we need human examples to get us started. Now, they became followers of us, meaning Paul's missionary team, verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Here he goes. In other words, we were being persecuted as I preached the gospel unto you with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, he's saying, you received the gospel under such great affliction that your example was for this whole region. Macedonia is a region, by the way. And at KI, you were the prime example of people who received the gospel under affliction. And not only were you the example, but in verse 8, it says, for you, from you, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Here's what he's saying. When you received the gospel in affliction, and you received it in joy, and you received it in the power of the Holy Spirit, you got so excited, and you begin to grow so fast that your faith began to sound or resound through this whole region that we don't even need to talk about you because everybody knows you follow Jesus. I got to show you this. Okay, that's the first chapter. And if you remember the verse 5, he says, we were among you. Basically, we were examples among you. And First Thessalonians 2 is about the example Paul and his missionary team would set for the Thessalonians. This is amazing. Like maybe I'm the only one that finds this exciting because nobody else has ever written about an evangelism, but I find this like just amazing. He is telling them that this is how we behaved when we shared the gospel. If you have a Bible and you want to underline, you can underline gospel in verse 2, verse 4, verse 8, and verse 9. 2, 4, 8, 9. So I'm going to read this, and I want you to follow with me. All right, here we go. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you that it was not in vain. Entrance meaning when we came to Thessalonica, we didn't come. It wasn't a vain visit because Christ worked. Verse 2. But even after that, we have suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much contention. So here's the first thing. He says, even with this contention, we had boldness when we shared Christ. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation or encouragement was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. So I want you to see what he says. We spoke the gospel boldly, but we did not do it with deceit. We didn't lie. We didn't do it with uncleanness. We didn't do it with guile. In other words, the message was pure. Look at verse 4. For as you were allowed of God to put into the trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So now he says, we even speak to God about the gospel, not to please you, but we did it to please Christ. Let me give you a few more. Go with me to verse number 6. Nor of men shall be glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. You know what he's saying? We weren't preaching to please anybody but Jesus. We weren't preaching to get glory from men. We weren't preaching to get the praise of men. We weren't preaching for deceit or guile or anything. Our motives were completely pure. We only wanted to see your hearts change. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. Do you know what it says? When you find a nursing mother, you know, generally they care for their children pretty gently and softly. He says we were like a nursing mother. We cared for you like a gentle mom. Look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, that we were willing to have imparted unto you the gospel of God, not only for our souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be charged unto you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. What? So you know what he's saying? When we came unto you, we act like a mom and a dad. We didn't lie to you. We didn't take advantage of you. We didn't, you know, steal your money. We just shared the gospel. Look at verse number 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail and laboring night and day, because you would not be charged unto you, any of you, I'm sorry, we preach unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. You know what he says? He says, our life of integrity was so high when we came into Thessalonica that nobody can charge us of coming there for money, coming there for deceit, coming there for guile, coming there for bad behavior, coming there for the praise of men, coming there for the glory of men. We only came to share that Jesus Christ can change your heart. I love it. So when we proclaim the gospel, we proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection that Christ saves sinners. Number 2, when we proclaim the gospel, our lifestyle backs up our message. Our lifestyle backs up our message. Number 3, when we proclaim the gospel, we do it as the normal daily habit of our life. Go with me to the book of Matthew. This is probably the most famous passage. Matthew 28. Now, many of you probably know this. You could probably quote this, or you're familiar with some of the verses in Matthew 28. This is what we call the Great Commission. This has changed the missionary journeys of many men and women around the world who shared the gospel over the last several hundred years. In Matthew 28, Jesus says these words, "All power," this is verse 18, "is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the world." Amen. So this passage is basically saying you are to make disciples. Well, you have the only way to make a disciple is you have to share the gospel first and then make a disciple. But this word "go" is really the key to the passage, because it has the ideas as you are going, teach and make disciples. Do you know what I've learned in life? And I do share the gospel, and I hope you do as well. Here's what I've learned. First of all, there are some people the Lord has gifted with sharing the gospel that are way, way better than other people. That's just the way the Lord's gifted people, okay? Whether it's their personality or they have a spiritual gift of sharing the gospel, it's just the way it is, okay? So I recognize that, and that's just the way the Lord's gifting. There's other people who are a little more shy in sharing the gospel, and that's true. I'm generally a little more of a shy guy, but I try my best, and that's okay. You can still leave a track with a tip at a restaurant. You can still put a track in the mail. You can still give your neighbor a track at Christmas time, whatever you want to do. All right. But here's what I don't like. It's not biblical to do nothing. That's not a good option. And it's also not biblical on the other end for me to give you a guilt trip, because Pastor Aaron tries really hard never to do that. That's just not profitable. So here's what you should do. Just get familiar with what the gospel is. And as you're going through life, when the opportunities present themselves, just speak. Then there's no guilt. You know, I had a doctor's appointment a little while back, and at the doctor's appointment, spiritual conversations about church came up, and we started talking, and I was able to have a nice spiritual conversation with this doctor. And I wasn't there for that, by the way. I was there for another reason, but that's okay. But I just showed up. As I was going, I was able to have a conversation, a spiritual conversation. So I see that to say, these three principles should guide your life. When we proclaim the gospel, we need to speak the death, burial, and resurrection that Christ can forgive sinners. When we proclaim the gospel, our lifestyle should back it up. When we proclaim the gospel, we do it as we go through life, as the natural flow of our life. Now, I'm going to talk to everybody and give you one quick story. I know I'm out of time. I'm going to be a little bold right now, so I'm going to warn you before I talk. I like you to think about these three messages by thinking of three numbers. When I spoke, and you can go listen to this on the internet if you didn't get the message. When I spoke on the Word of God, I challenged you to study one book a month. Paul told Timothy to study God's Word. John told us about, you know, reading the book of Revelation. Joshua said to meditate. The psalmist talked about memorizing. I challenge you to study one book a month and memorize at least a verse or passage every week, and do that 12 times a year. In 5.5 years, you would have studied all 66 books of the Bible. Because what I've noticed is this, and I'm fine if you want to jump around, that's your business. But if you can study one book for a month and really read it, memorize some verses out of it, study it, and begin to meditate on it, it'll change your life. Like, there's nothing else I could do that'll change your life more than that. Just one book a month, and then go to another book, and go to another book. In 5.5 years, you have studied the whole Bible. The second thing I challenge you to do is to pray 10 minutes a day. However you want to do that, 5 in the morning, 5 at night, 10 at lunchtime, whatever, 10 minutes a day. So we did it by number one. One book a month, 10 minutes of prayer a day. I'm going to give you another one. So here's what I want you to remember. We're going to be a 1-10-1 church. One book a month, 10 minutes of prayer a day, share the gospel at least with one person a year. With the intention, if you lead them to the Lord Christ, you disciple them, because that's your job. I mean, I'd be happy to do it too, but share the gospel with at least one person a year. Now, these people in the New Testament were doing it daily. So it's a little bit of a low bar I set for you, but we can start with one. So here's my reasoning behind all this. Remember my opening illustration in Charles County High School? I'm this skinny string bean boy that needed to put on weight, and I could be pushed around 100 and some pounds. I needed muscle, because when you get in the lane is right into the basket, and you're with these other guys who are bigger and stronger than you, and you're trying to get the rebound. You got to beat them out. You got to box them out. You got to be strong. When we're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil, we've got to be strong, and the way we're strong is in the Word of God. One book a month. You get this in your life, you'll be spiritually strong. Praying 10 minutes a day, getting that's just a starting spot, getting that spiritual muscle of prayer going. And then you begin to just share the gospel at least with one person a year, many more if you like. You begin to exercise the three muscles of the New Testament. And let me give you the flip side of that. The flip side is your spiritual growth and joy is going to rise many, many degrees. And let me tell you the other benefit of this. First of all, you give God glory by sharing the gospel. If you read Galatians chapter 1 and Luke chapter 15, you can read that this afternoon. But you give God glory by sharing the gospel. But you want to know something really cool? If every one of us in this room, between this Easter to next Easter, would share the gospel, and by God's grace, everybody lead one person to Christ and start discipling them, guess what happens in the church? It doubles. I want you to think of what I just said. That's amazing. So that means on this 1-10-1 spiritual muscle campaign, the church can double every year. Isn't that amazing? One book a month, 10 minutes of prayer, share the gospel and disciple one person every year. Well, one of the heroes in the Christian faith is David Brainerd, and I hope you've read him or familiar with him. You should read him. He has been in heaven a long time. He was influenced by the First Great Awakening and Jonathan Edwards and men like that. Here's part of his story. Robert Morgan says, when David Brainerd, 29, died on October the 9th, 1747, he could not have imagined how his influence amplified by the Great Awakening would reverberate through the centuries to fuel the age of Christian missions. Brainerd was born in 1718, experienced a profound conversion to Christ in 1739, and enrolled at Yale when his spiritual enthusiasm resulted in expulsion. Brainerd embarked on the task of evangelizing Native Americans, preaching throughout the Northeast, battling the elements, fighting off depression, and suffering from tuberculosis. He would go and he would begin to share the gospel with the Native Americans in the Northeast. He would die at a very young age. It is his journals about his passion to follow Christ and share the gospel that literally changed modern missions. So here's the big vision from Pastor Aaron. If we do these three things the New Testament church was always doing, growing in our Bible, growing in prayer, and growing in sharing the gospel, we are going to be like the Thessalonian church in Macedonia, and people are going to say, what is going on? These people love Jesus, and our testimony for Christ will be explosive in our community because we have been with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I'm excited about these three challenges. I pray for all of us in this room that we would take these to heart. Every day we would study one book. Every day we would pray for 10 minutes. And Lord, you would allow everyone in this room to share the gospel with one person this year and lead them to Christ and, Lord, disciple them. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would protect us from the evil one who doesn't want us to do this. I pray that you would help us to be this Thessalonians-type church where the testimony of the church reverberates through the community and people say, this church is walking with the Lord. We need your help. Help us in these three areas to give you all the glory for following in the footsteps of the New Testament church. And for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books right now. And thank you for listening so well this morning. I know that was a lot. Let's take our hymn books and sing out to the Lord. Number 87. We'll sing 87. Let's just stand together. We've been singing a long time. 87. We'll sing 87 to the Lord today.